Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to you all and those who have joined us in worship this morning. We also extend a special welcome to all the visitors who have joined us here in church and also to those who have joined us remotely via the live stream. May we all be comforted and encouraged through the preaching of the gospel, and may God be glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. Sister Tamara Elberts has returned to her home after living in Canberra for some time. Tamara has requested to rejoin the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. Consistory has agreed to her request, and if no lawful objections are received before the 4th of April, she will be considered a member from that date. An attestation has been received from Sister G. Van June from the Free Reformed Church of Albany. Sister Van June is a resident of Fairhaven, and we welcome her as a member of our congregation. Glasses North will convene, the Lord willing, on Friday the 29th of April in Lagana, Tasmania. And this morning we may welcome Reverend Tehart from our sister church in Melville to conduct the service. Before we commence, let us sing from Psalm 66, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let us begin our worship together. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. And receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing praise to God once again, and this time we'll sing in our service from Psalm 9, verse 1, 4, and 5.
Lord, I sing your
Well, as we just sang in Psalm 9, our Lord God alone, He is the one who reigns. He is King, and this world is His, and He is the one also who has determined how we are to live in this world, and also how we are to obey Him, and how we are to serve Him. God already made that clear to Adam and Eve when they were in paradise. Yet we know what happened there, that they rebelled against His kingship and against His rule, and they chose to follow their own rules instead. That's what led, indeed, to not just the fall into sin for Adam and Eve, but also the fall for this entire world. But God, in His grace and His goodness and His mercy, was determined to still have a people for Himself. And so He established a covenant, a relationship with His people, and He said, I am your God and you are my people. He made that possible through the blood of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice of animals, but ultimately, of course, through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we who believe in Christ are God's. And so God once more instructs us also then how we are to live. And so let's listen to that as God gave His law in the Ten Commandments. And so that we may recognize that He is indeed our King. He has authority over us. And this is how we are to live before Him, to His praise and to His glory. As we hear God's law, let us then also humbly repent of our sin, but also then experience the joy of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and also pray for the renewal of God's Holy Spirit. These are the Ten Commandments God gave to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So, Father, reading from God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, let's respond and sing together from Psalm 30, stanza 3. Let us pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, you are indeed the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the one who has created the heavens and the earth. The heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. You are the one who established order on this world. And you are the one who then calls your people to not only believe in you, but to serve you, to walk in your ways. Yes, that is indeed the command for every person. Yet, in our human arrogance, we collectively have thumbed our nose at you and have sinned. That happened already in the Garden of Eden, paradise. But we also see that, and we witness that throughout the history of this world, and yes, even into today. And sometimes, Lord, even we as your children act in such a way. But Lord, it grieves us even to admit this. And we pray that you will cause us to recognize your greatness and your holiness and the command that is ours to always honor your holy name and to serve you and to worship you and to obey you. That we do not think that we can somehow make up our own rules and think that that's good enough, but that we may recognize the importance of being obedient to your holy law. But Father in heaven, we also know and acknowledge that there's no way that we can prove ourselves or somehow claw our way up to heaven or to be received in favor before you because of our goodness or because of how well we keep your law. You demand perfection because you are perfect, and at the beginning we were created to be perfect. But we are not. We have sinned and we continue to sin. And so we are humbled. We are humbled by the troubles we face. We are humbled when we experience you hiding your face from us. We are humbled when we are confronted with our own sin. Father, may this not cause us to be so depressed or so terrified that we run from you. But as we understand more and more our wrong and our sin, may we seek the face of our Lord and Savior more and more, and that we may flee to him with the assurance that he is the one who lived that perfect life that we could not live, and he died the death that we could not die, so that in him we might have life. So, Lord, may we always confess our salvation in Christ and confess our faith in him, and so that we, believing that he has been raised from the dead and confessing with our mouth that he is our Savior, may be assured of our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that even today, as we've gathered here in church, or even as we're unable to gather in church and therefore just joining in from our homes, we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we hear your word, that your Holy Spirit will work through this, and that you will impart your grace to us, and so that we may consider again the infinite value of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the promise of life and blessing in his name. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll so bless us in this service, and may all praise go to you through our songs of praise, through our worship, through our prayers, through our thank offerings, and also for those of us who are here, through our fellowship with one another. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn with your Bibles, and we're going to read together from John chapter 11, verse 45, to chapter 12, verse 11. John 11, verse 45, to chapter 12, verse 11. And I wish to preach later on in chapter 12, verse 1 through to 8, where Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. I'll be preaching this at this time of the year because we do anticipate to soon remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and also his resurrection. So in John chapter 11, we have the account of the death of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, her two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus then went to Bethany, where Lazarus had died. And we also have the wonderful account of Lazarus being called out of the grave. And that is what happened. We're going to take up our scripture reading immediately after that. John 11, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "Oh, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself with what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So, Father, reading from God's holy word, let us sing together Psalm 45, Psalm 45, verse 1, 3, and 4. So yes, what we're just saying from Psalm 45 is a psalm which was originally written as a wedding song for the king of the line of David, ultimately fulfilled in the great king from the line of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read again from John chapter 12, now verse 1 through to 8, where we have the anointing of this king, Jesus, anointing of oil from the jar belonging to that woman called Mary. John 12, verse 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much is the Lord Jesus worth to you? How great is your love for him? How deep is your devotion? What do you think of our Lord Jesus Christ? And how do you show it? In our Bible reading this morning, we read about a number of different people. We read about the chief priests, Pharisees, including Caiaphas, the high priest, read about Mary, and about Judas. They all had their opinions about the Lord Jesus, and they ascribed to him different measures of worth. The Jewish leaders wanted him dead. Judas was ready to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. But Mary was different. Mary loved Lord Jesus. She valued him. And Mary demonstrated the depth of her love and her devotion to her Lord by pouring a jar, a whole jar of the most costly oil upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and then bathing his feet with it, and then even wiping his feet with her hair. But what value do you place on the Lord Jesus? How great is your love for him? How deep is your devotion? And what value do you place not just on him because of who he is, but also because of what he has done? The Bible passage we have before us this morning is an unusual one. And when we read the story about Mary, a woman pouring a whole bottle of perfume over the Lord Jesus, washing his feet with it, drying his feet with her hair. If we think about it, many of us would consider this scene to be somewhat awkward, politically incorrect. But the Lord Jesus knew Mary. He knew her heart, and he knew what had motivated her to do this extraordinary thing. And Jesus also knew the hearts of others. He knew what was in the heart of Caiaphas, the high priest. He knew what was in the heart of the other chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. He knew what was in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And not only that, but our Lord Jesus Christ, he saw a significance in what Mary did that may have been well beyond that which she was thinking. And so he said concerning Mary, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." What Mary did not only displayed the depth of her love and affection for her Lord Jesus, but it also foretold the infinite value of his death. And so I wish to preach these things to you this morning under this theme. An extravagant act foretells the infinite value of the death of Christ. An extravagant act foretells the infinite value of the death of Christ. 2 points. First, what Mary did. Second, what Jesus said. Well, the scripture passage we have before us this morning, it is an unusual one. In our mind's eye, we can see it all happening. It's 6 days before the Passover. It's a Sabbath day. Most likely late afternoon, early evening, the day before the Lord Jesus walks into Jerusalem on that donkey. Jesus and his disciples are in Bethany, a few kilometers outside of the city of Jerusalem, the village where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were from. And the nation of Israel was buzzing with the news that Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Chief priests, they're wringing their hands. They're wondering what to do. But Jesus' friends and his disciples, they are celebrating. And a meal was held for Jesus in his honor. From Matthew 26, Mark 14, where we have similar accounts of this particular event, we can learn that the dinner was being held in the house of someone called Simon the leper. They're all there. Jesus, his disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, as well as others from Bethany, the surrounding region, and they're enjoying a meal together, a special dinner in honor of the Lord Jesus. Martha would be busy as usual, serving the guests. But once again, Mary was not in the kitchen with her. Mary had something else on her mind. Mary loved the Lord Jesus, and she wanted to show this to him and to everyone else in a very surprising manner. Dinner's been served. The guests, including the Lord Jesus, they're sitting, or more accurately, they're reclining at the table. Mary walks into the room. She's holding a bottle, a stone jar. It's made of alabaster. It's a type of marble. The jar itself is worth a lot of money, but what's in this little jar is of huge value, incredibly valuable. It says in the Bible here that it was a pound of very costly oil made from pure nard. So this would have been a bottle then, which had this perfume, this oil in it, and it's just under 0.5 liter of this perfume. It was a lot. This oil that was made from this pure nard, it was a type of perfume that was produced from a plant that grew in northern India, in the Himalayan mountains. When it came to perfumes, this pure nard, this spikenard, it was the best of the best. This was the real stuff. You could not get better. Indeed, it was so valuable that it was not sold normally in these big half-liter containers. But from these big half-liter jars, it was poured into very small bottles and then sold on. And then it was applied very sparingly and only for very special occasions. Now, where Mary got this whole bottle from, we don't know. We don't know very much also, but we do know, sorry, we don't know where she got it from. But we do know how much it was worth. According to the shrewd eye of Judas Iscariot, this jar of perfume was worth about 300 denarii. Now, one denarii, or denarius, is wages for one day for a working class man. So 300 is 300 working days. It's equivalent, really, to a full year's working wage for a laborer. Now, they would have worked 12 hours a day. And so, to put it into today's terms, you really can't, because, of course, the economy was very different. But if you were to try to put this into today's terms, if a man worked for 300 days in a year at, say, $20 an hour, 12 hours a day, then this oil, it would have been worth about $72,000. But Mary takes this bottle of oil, and she stands here before the Lord Jesus. Jesus is
recline at a table. And then reading John chapter 12 in light of Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14, this is what she did. She got this expensive jar, this alabaster jar. She broke off its tapered neck. And then she began to pour. And from the other gospel accounts, she began by pouring some on his head. Then she poured some on his body. And then she poured all of the rest of it all over his feet. And then Mary unpinned her hair, her beautiful hair, her glory, as the Apostle Paul describes a woman's hair in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. Mary unpinned her hair. She let it fall down, and then she got that hair and she used it to wipe Jesus' feet. That's unusual. That's kind of strange. Indeed, in many ways, we'd say that's awkward. And in a sense, offensive. And imagine for a moment what it would have been like if you were there and you were looking on and watching this woman do this to Jesus. What things would have gone through your head as you saw her let down her hair and wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus? In fact, never mind what you would have thought if you were there. What do you think about it now? What was this woman Mary, a woman who obviously adored Jesus, what was she thinking to perform such an outlandish thing? Mary was a woman. She was a single woman, by all accounts. Jesus was a man. Most certainly a single man. And it just wasn't normal. It wasn't the done thing for a woman to approach a man in this manner. And then to let your hair down in public. That simply was not becoming for a respectful woman to do. And didn't Jesus have a point when he complained about the absolute waste? A little perfume on the head or even on the feet, that may have been okay. But to put so much on that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, one tip of the perfume bottle, and it's all gone. What do you think about that? What are we to think about this? What are we going to do with this story about what Mary did? But while we may be somewhat offended, and the Jews around there certainly were, Jesus was not. Leave her alone, he said to Judas. And the other disciples were agreeing with him. Mark 14, verse 6, she's done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus understood what Mary was doing in this unusual act, and he knew what was motivating her, and he knew what was in her heart. And for us to understand this better, it would be better helpful for us to remember who Mary was and what the Bible tells her about her. This particular Mary, because there's a few Marys in the Bible, we have the Virgin Mary, of course. We have Mary Magdalene, but this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This particular Mary, she was counted as one of Jesus' disciples, one of those who followed him, who listened to him. Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we have this story where Jesus went to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as he loved to do. And Martha was busily distracted, serving food. Whereas Mary, on the other hand, it says she sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. And when it says there that she sat at his feet, what that means is that she submitted herself to his instruction. She listened to what the Lord Jesus was saying as a disciple. Now, this was also a surprising thing for Mary, a woman, to do. But Jesus approved of it. He said in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, he said to Martha, he said, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And indeed, it was not taken away from her. Mary heard the words of her Savior and she believed in him. And now just before this, in what was likely to be the reason for this supper that had been prepared in the honor of the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, Mary's brother had been raised from the dead. John chapter 11, Jesus had said concerning Lazarus, while he was still sick, he said in John chapter 11, verse 4, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." A short time later, however, Lazarus was dead. But Jesus went there anyway. And when he came there, Martha went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus in verse 21 and verse 22, she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Then Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." But then Jesus says something astonishing in chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Now, the Lord had said this to Martha, but Mary knew this too. Mary had sat at Jesus' feet. She believed in him. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Mary was there. Mary had seen her dead brother walk out of the tomb. And she knew who had made this possible. She believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the resurrection and the life. She had to use the words of John chapter 1, verse 14. She had seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Mary had seen his glory. Mary had experienced his grace. Mary knew the Lord Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. She may not have understood it all just yet. She may not have understood that in just a week from then, this same Jesus would hang there dead on a cross, and then his cold body would be laid in a tomb. But this she knew. Her brother, who was dead, was now alive. And this was all because of the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, because he's the Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the one who'd come into the world. And this is why Mary would have taken this alabaster jar, and this is why she broke it open, and this is why she poured all of it, all 300 denarii's worth, all 72 grand's worth, on the Lord Jesus. Because he's great, he's wonderful, and his worth is beyond all measure. This is why she didn't just put it on his head, but even more, she put it on his feet. She poured out this love, this affection on his feet, because even the most lowly part of our Lord Jesus' body, his feet, is worthy of the greatest honor. You see, a disciple was expected to serve his teacher. John 13 is going to teach us that not even a disciple would be prepared to wash his teacher's feet. But Mary washed Jesus' feet with oil, and she wiped them with her hair. Mary understood why a few years earlier John the Baptist had said concerning Christ that he was not worthy to untie Jesus' sandal. And so Mary bathed Jesus' feet in the most precious and costly perfume, this oil of nard. And then she took her hair, her most highly prized, her most exalted body part, and she wiped his feet with her hair. So this wasn't some sort of a weird, awkward thing that Mary did. But this was Mary's way of telling her Lord of his greatness and her lowliness. She took her hair, the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most clean thing that was hers, and she used it to wipe What was seen as the most lowly and potentially most dirty part of her Lord, his feet. And in this way she humbled herself and she exalted her Lord. Compare that or contrast it to the Pharisees and the chief priests. When some had gone to tell them that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, they said to one another, chapter 11, verse 47 and 48, they said, well, what shall we do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The Pharisees, the chief priests, they did not believe in Jesus. They did not receive him as the resurrection and the life. Instead, they're worried about the threat that he might be to their place and to their position and to their nation. They were afraid his popularity might increase, that the Lord Jesus would be a threat to the Roman government, that the Roman army would therefore come in, that the army would kill many people, would strip the chief priests, the Pharisees, of their favored position. And this is what causes Caiaphas, the high priest, to say this in chapter 11, verse 49 and 50. Caiaphas has said, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. But Caiaphas himself did not know what he was saying. Caiaphas meant to say that Jesus should just be killed. He should be eliminated so that their lives might go on as before. But what God meant was that this one man, Jesus, would die for the salvation of his people. And so it would be. When all these things happened in chapter 12, it was just 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before a lamb would be slain. But on this Passover, it would not just be a lamb, but it would be the Lamb of God who would die for his people. Jesus Christ would be sacrificed, his blood would be poured out, he would die on a cross to take away the sin of the world. And so what is Jesus worth? The chief priests and the Pharisees said, well, he's worth more to us dead than alive. And even though they were wrong, because they meant it would be better for him to die so they could retain their place on the Roman government, even though they were wrong, they were also right. But if they had known the truth, and if they had received the Christ as the Son of God, then it should have been Caiaphas, the high priest, the representative of God's people, who should have been at that feast. And then it should have been Caiaphas, the high priest, the representative of the people of God, who should have been on his knees at Jesus' feet. And then it should have been Caiaphas, the high priest, who should have come not just with one little bottle of this oil, but with 10 gallons of this oil of nard. And Caiaphas should have said, Lord Jesus, we know that you've come from God. We know that you're the Son of God. You are the resurrection and the life. Lord, have mercy on us because we are sinners. And really, that's what we should all be doing. No, we cannot come to the Lord Jesus and wash his feet with the oil of nard and dry it with our hair. Jesus had said, you do not always have me with you. That's what he said in response to Judas Iscariot. And it's true. He's in heaven. We're on earth. But he deserves our love. He deserves our devotion. And we cannot hold back and we cannot be half-hearted in our love for our Savior, but rather we must humble ourselves. We need to understand why Simon Peter would have said in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, where he said, depart from me because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And we need to exclaim with the angels of Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive, yes, to receive not just expensive perfume, but to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and might and glory and blessing. That's the response that is needed from us. Brings me to my second point, what Jesus did. When Mary poured the oil on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair, The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But not everyone's happy. What a waste, exclaims Judas. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then John adds this little note, chapter 12, verse 6. He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where we learn that Judas was a thief. But we can well understand it. Judas was not born again. Judas did not believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Judas placed a higher value on a jar of oil and of what it could mean to him than he did on the Lord Jesus. But Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas. And so he said to Judas and to his disciples, he said, verse 7, leave her alone so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Leave her alone, Jesus said. And so Jesus not only defended what Mary had done, but he delighted in it. He was pleased with the sacrifice of love, of devotion, of thanksgiving. She's done a beautiful thing for me. And Matthew, Mark will record, Jesus also saying, she has anointed my body for burial. But did Mary know this? Did she understand that a week from now her Lord would be lying in a tomb? Did she have an inkling that on that day she would not be there to anoint his body with oil? And that when the women came to the tomb on the following Sunday, that it would be too late to anoint his body? We don't really know the answers to these questions. We do not know if Mary understood that Jesus would die. But what Mary did was an act of love and devotion and of thankfulness to her Lord. And Jesus honored her for this. And not only did he honor her, but he deepened the significance of what she had done. Whereas Mary sought to honor him as the giver of life, remember, they'd just raised Lazarus from the dead. The Lord explained that she had done would honor him in his death. And his death would have infinite value for all those who receive him as their Lord and Savior. But Judas didn't get it. Judas sees this empty jar and he's saying, what an absolute waste. But Mary had emptied that jar to exclaim, what an amazing Savior. Judas doesn't get it. Judas was not born again. He was not born from above. The word that is Christ did not dwell in him. He had witnessed his glory. But the truth was not in Judas. Judas Iscariot would go from that feast. He would find the Jewish leaders. And he would sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Roughly 200 denarii. Two-thirds of the cost of that bottle of perfume. And then Judas would die. And Judas would be separated from the love of Christ forever. But what about you? Do you get it? What value do you place on the Lord Jesus? How great is your love for him? How deep is your devotion to him? What value do you place not just on who he is, but on what he has done? Let your love for Jesus be extravagant. May he always be your greatest treasure. May you see and believe in the infinite value of the death of Christ, and may you be thrilled and amazed and ever joyful and thankful And may you be filled with love and devotion to your Lord and Savior, loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and delighting in his commands in every way. Because he who died now lives. He is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him will never die, but will live for eternity. Do you believe that? Let us, with Martha and Mary, say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ who has come into the world." Amen. Well, let's respond. We'll sing together from Psalm 63, stanzas 2 and 3. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that through your word which was preached this morning, that your Holy Spirit will kindle in our hearts that renewed awe and love for our Savior, that we may recognize his infinite value. First of all, simply because he is the eternal Son of God, but then also the infinite value of his life and of his death. That we too may confess that he is the Christ, our Savior, and that we may then give all glory and honor to him. Father in heaven, we don't have the opportunity or the command to grab an expensive bottle of perfume and pour it all over his feet. But we are called to live for our Saviour in every part of our life. We're called, first of all, to worship, to get together every Sunday, morning and afternoon, to worship you, to reflect on the joy of salvation in Christ. We're also called to worship you in our homes, with our families, and on our own. We're also called to honor you as we show love to your people. We're called to honor you as we speak of your mighty acts to those who do not know you. We're called to serve you in our work, in our homes, in our leisure time, and in our gatherings. Lord in heaven, we pray that we may do this more and more. And so also this season, this time of the year again, when we are reminded again of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and later his ascension, we pray, Heavenly Father, that through this you might strengthen us by your Spirit, that we might always rejoice in him and in the life that is ours in his name. Father, we pray that for our entire congregation. And we also pray for those amongst us who, for whose love for you has grown cold, who do not worship you as they ought, who do not rejoice in their only Savior, Jesus Christ, who don't seem to get it. Father, we do pray that they may yet repent and rejoice in Christ. But we pray that also for our children, that they too may grow to know this. We pray that also for ourselves, yes, even as we do confess and say, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We pray then also for your blessing upon the regular preaching of your word here from this pulpit. Strengthen first of all our own pastor, Reverend Poppy, and bless him, Lord, as he meditates on your word in his study, and as he proclaims your word first of all, and most importantly from here, the pulpit in this church. But also as he does so, as he teaches catechism and as he brings your word to us in our homes also. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the ministry of our office bearers, our elders and our deacons. Strengthen them also in their task. We also pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us in what we call the office of all believers, as we are prophets, priests and kings. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us in our daily work and in all that we do, that we may bring praise to your name, and we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, Lord, we also pray for your blessing upon all work that we seek to do in the way of proclaiming this gospel to others. We also pray that you'll bless the outreach which will be done at Seaforth Gardens later on today. Bless all those who participate in that. Father in heaven, we also do pray for your blessing upon those who are new to our congregation, and we thank you that they may be joining us. Lord, we pray for our sister Van June, the mother of our sister Kerry, or brother Butch as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll grant that you will bless her at Fair Haven, and for the care and support that she receives then. We pray that she may also then bathe in your love, also through the care of others. Father, we also thank you that our sister Tamara Alberts is back here again, and that she's rejoining us. We pray that you'll bless her in this. We pray, Lord, that also as she has no doubt changed and grown in many ways in her time in Canberra, that she may also settle in here, but also use the gifts that you have given to her and the experiences that she has had to be a blessing to us here as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you also bless the thank offerings that we seek to give. We pray that through the offerings we give today, that our theological students at the seminary may be well cared for. We do thank you, Lord, for the seminary. We pray that you'll bless the teachers and also the students there, and that through this way we may continue to receive pastors and from your hand to minister in your churches. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It would normally be the time now that we would give our thank offerings to the Lord. The collection will be taken as we depart from the auditorium. After the, because of that, we'll now sing our last song, and that would be hymn 77, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord to receive his blessing and to go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.